We left off studying last week on page 48, the last full paragraph, just one line above the picture of Edward Irving. Okay, we'll read a little here. First, we will notice the name of Edward Irving, born in Scotland in 1792. Irving became one of the most eloquent preachers of his time. In 1828, his open-air meetings in Scotland drew crowds of 10,000 people. His church in London seated 1,000 people and was packed week after week. However, when he wrote a tract which inferred that Jesus possessed a fallen human nature, a controversy arose among his people and he was removed from his pulpit in 1832. Though the larger part of his congregation stood by him and sought for a new meeting place. But an ecclesiastical trial in 1833 deprived him of his status as a clergyman in the Church of Scotland. His death the following year, 1834, at Glasgow, was attributed to tuberculosis and a broken heart. We mention Irving because it was in his church in March 1830 that a miss, Margaret MacDonald, as though in vision, gave a prophecy in which she spoke of the visible, open, and glorious second coming of Christ. But as the utterance continued, she began to speak of another coming of Christ, a special coming, a secret coming, in which Christ would come and rapture those who were truly ready and looking for his return. Those who were left would go through the tribulation period. We shall have occasion shortly to tell how this teaching spread among the Plymouth Brethren. But for now, we shall quote from Dr. S.P. Tregelles, who was one of the brethren that rejected this new teaching. Writing in 1864, he said, "I am not aware that there was any definite teaching that there should be a secret rapture of the church at a secret coming until this was given forth as an utterance in Mr. Irving's church from what was then received as being the voice of the Spirit. But whether anyone ever asserted such a thing or not, it was from that supposed revelation that the modern doctrine and the modern phraseology respecting it arose. It came not from the Holy Scripture, but from that which falsely pretended to be the Spirit of God." All right, prophecy given by saints is subject to the Word of God. It has to pass that test. The Bible is written. The church foundation is already laid. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Amen. And we do not add to the Scripture. We were warned in Deuteronomy. We were warned in the book of Revelation. And we cannot take away and we cannot add to the Bible. The Bible is complete. You may wonder how we know that. We'll study that sometime. Just having a hard time getting around to everything. But any prophecy that is given has to be judged. Is it scriptural? Well, somebody could ask then, well, we have the Scripture, and this is what a lot of them do. It's what a lot of people do. We have the Bible. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is done in part is done away, they piously say. So they say the Bible is that which is perfect. And now we have the Bible, so we don't need prophecy because we prophesy in part. And yet Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "You may all prophesy one by one, that you all may learn." And we also read that the Bible says, "In the last days I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy." Right? Right. Okay. Amen. So prophecy is definitely for the last day church, the New Testament church. I don't think that's even worthy of an argument myself. To me, that's just established, that's settled. If it's not, then whatever else goes along with "I will pour out my Spirit in the last days" is invalid also. That's easy to figure out, isn't it? Okay, then that means that everyone here that claims the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a phony. Now, I'm no phony.
When I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I received an experience that I will never, never forget. It was so positive, so vivid, that all the devils in hell and all the doctors of theology could never even make me waver one little bit. How many had that kind of an experience? It's pretty good. I really feel sorry for the man who had a lesser experience. I really do. I think that man needs to get down at the altar and pray, seek God, until he has that kind of an experience. I've heard all kinds of excuses. We're all a little different, they say. Some of us are more emotional than others. Some of us are less emotional, so we have a lesser experience emotionally. Don't you believe that stuff? Did you ever see the unemotional Christian? When he catches a fish that long, man, he's not emotional at all. Did you ever see that unemotional Christian when, pow, there goes a home run and his team wins? Woo! Hee-hoo-hoo-hoo! He's not emotional at all. You know where he's not emotional? In church. He's emotional out there in the world. Don't give me that stuff. I can't stand it. When people hypocritically come to me and say, well, some people are more emotional than others. Brother, let me watch your life a while and I'll find out you're pretty emotional. Excuses. Excuses. What about emotional experiences? Well, that's not the subject tonight. Are they from God? We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know what the word spirit means? Enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. You got the truth, but have you got any enthusiasm? Are you excited about the truth? Some people got it all up here. Well, brother, it says over here. No, you got to read this verse here. See? It says here, look at this one. And over here it says this. And they'll take you through the Bible, unemotionally through the Bible. Tell you how Jesus died for them and they're saved and their flesh is crucified with Christ, and no matter what happens, no matter what sin they fall into, they're still going to go to heaven. And they do all that unemotionally. Boy, if that's true, then a man ought to be pretty emotional about it. Wow! I'm going to heaven? Here, we hate sin. We hate sin with a passion. We're like the church at Smyrna where Jesus said, I know how you canst not bear them which are evil. We're like that. And we're going to heaven and we're all excited about going there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, let's go on. Okay, we shall have a... We read that. Strangely enough, what at the first was thought to be a new and special revelation, the teaching that there would be a separate coming to rapture those that were ready, was soon to be dogmatically promoted as though it had always been the eternal truth of Scriptures. And that was in 1830, huh? That's the way men handle truth. Well, if you don't believe it like we do, I mean, this is the way it always was. You know, people say that today. They're stuck to their frame of reference today. And somebody was up at the ACE Christian Educators Convention, and Dr. Johnson was talking to someone, and he said, well, why do you do it that way? And he said, well, that's the way we always did it. That's the way we always did it. He said, well, where do you read that in the Bible? I don't care how you always did it, he said. Where do you find it in the Bible? You know? Well, this is what the church has always believed. Fine, but where do you find it in the Bible? Well, we've always believed in transubstantiation. Yeah, but where do you find it in the Bible? Or we've always believed that there'd be a seven-year tribulation. Where do you find it in the Bible? Or we always believed that tongues was of the devil and is a satanic experience. But where do you find it in the Bible? You know, we hear these things. People propagate them as though they have always been the eternal truth of the Scriptures. Have you read anywhere in the Bible where they spoke in tongues and Peter said, oh, look out, that was of the devil? No, it's not in there. That's right, brother. Just think of that. But it's being promoted today as though it's a satanic experience. I never read once when Paul laid his hands on anybody, or Peter preached to anybody, or Paul preached to anybody, or they talked about the Holy Ghost, that they said, you better look out now, because there's a Holy Ghost of the devil and there's a Holy Ghost of God. And you want to get the right one. And if you get the wrong one, you want to pray quick that the blood will cleanse you from the wrong ones. It's not there. Well, what is all this in the world then today? You could call some of them hypocrites, probably. It might be one term. Jesus used it freely. You hypocrites. You hypocrites. You hypocrites. Right? Pretending. Praise the Lord. Simon wanted to buy the gift, or Simon wanted to buy the ability to lay hands on people and have them speak in tongues. Well, Peter got after him. Okay, though Irving apparently taught some kind of a secret rapture, and there was the utterance that had come forth in his church to this effect, that's where it had its start. Remember that. Edward Irving. It started in Edward Irving's church in 1830. Edward Irving's. That'll be in a test, I'm sure. Edward Irving's church, 1830. Okay, though Irving was the one that probably got this going, it was John Nelson Darby that introduced it into the main current of prophetic interpretation. John Nelson Darby. Remember that word. Darby. With slight differences on details, with possible additions here and there, the basic system formulated by Darby continues today in the secret rapture theory of dispensationalism. Darby was born in London in November 1800. He was a brilliant and well-educated man. And I understand he was a very clean living man, a good man. His writings on biblical subjects number over 30 volumes of 600 pages each. He produced a translation of the Bible with notes. Also wrote poems and hymns. His death came April 29, 1882. In 1825, he was ordained a deacon in the Church of England. He later became a leader among the Plymouth Brethren, a movement which was composed largely of people who had become dissatisfied with the lethargic condition that prevailed in many of the churches of the time. And that is really sad. When the churches go dead, people are looking for something more, and then the enemy comes in and poses, and something goes wrong, and somebody doesn't sift it through the Scriptures. Though the movement had its beginning at Dublin, it was Plymouth, England that became the center of their literature outreach, thus the name Plymouth Brethren. Darby's biographers refer to him as the father of modern dispensationalism. Many of the brethren accepted his dispensational teachings and were sometimes referred to as Darbyites. Not all of the Plymouth Brethren accepted this position, however. B.W. Newton, for example, rejected Darby's secret pre-tribulation rapture teaching as nonsense. Other noted ministers of the time, among them George Muller, William Booth, and Charles Spurgeon, also opposed this theory as being unscriptural. The secret rapture teaching was introduced into the United States and Canada in the 1860s and 1870s. Though there is some indication that it may have been taught as early as the 1840s, Darby himself visited the United States 6 times. The new teaching was spreading. Following the lead of Darby, the writings of Charles Henry McIntosh, commonly known as CHM, helped spread the dispensational theory. His writings were quite popular and are still being circulated. William Blackstone wrote a book entitled Jesus is Coming, which taught the secret rapture position. It was distributed to ministers and people of various denominations throughout the country. But probably the biggest single factor that contributed to the spread of the pre-tribulation teaching was the printing of the Schofield Reference Bible in 1909. Cyrus Ingerson Schofield was a soldier during the Civil War. I think another brilliant man, another well-educated man, and another clean-living man, as far as I know. Later, he took up law and then politics. During the administration of President Grant, he was appointed United States Attorney to Kansas. In 1879, he was converted through the efforts of a YMCA worker at St. Louis. 3 years later, he became a congregational minister. Some believe he received his dispensational views from Malachi Taylor, a member of the Plymouth Brethren. Others say it was through his acquaintance with J.H. Brooks. Nevertheless, Schofield became a strong promoter of the teaching that had been formulated by Darby, whom he considered the most profound Bible student of modern times. It was this teaching which he incorporated into the notes of the Schofield Reference Bible. How many have a Schofield Bible? Three of us? Four of us? Mine's home on the shelf. I've probably had it 6 years. I think I've opened it twice. That's how much confidence I have in it. Some people want a Schofield Bible so they can have his footnotes. Well, I wouldn't want a Bible for interpretive footnotes. You know, if I don't have it in my heart, somebody asks me a question and I can't answer them out of my heart, I've got to go to a book and answer it. I got to say, okay, this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen. And this verse means this. You know, you need to get it by revelation. Then it'll become part of you. Then nobody can rob it from you. You can't just get it in your head. You can't just sit in this class or any other Bible class and learn it in your head. It's got to drop into your heart. You've got to see it. It's got to be a revelation to you. Now, everybody doesn't get the same revelation the same night and at the same time, or even in the same stage of growth. You may know some things at age 3 in the Lord that somebody else won't know till they're age 15. Somebody else may know something that you don't know till you're age 15 at age 3. I think that's nice. Too bad we can't all know it all at once, but we don't. But we're all on different levels in different areas. Haven't you noticed that? Some people are way up here in one area of spirituality, of the Christian life. And some other people are down here. And in another area, somebody's up here, and another, that same one that was above him in another area is way down here. There should be a balance, but there isn't with most of us. Some people can pray better than they can understand. They're way up here in their prayer life. God answers their prayer. God honors their voice. He hears them, and he drops everything and listens. He says, she's praying again. He says, what was that you wanted? You have reached the throne, you know. And he just goes and moves anything he has to answer your prayer. And other people have a tremendous knowledge of the Word of God, and they pray to a cement wall, it seems like. Nothing ever happens. God would like us to have a balance, you know. So, let's let it drop right into our heart. That's what Jesus said. Let these sayings sink. Didn't he? Let them sink down into your ears. Praise the Lord. By mentioning these things, it is not our purpose to cast any reflection upon the sincerity of Dr. Schofield. He stood for many of the fundamentals of Christianity, and in some of his notes there is good material. But we reject the Schofield notes on prophecy, for they present a view which we feel is unscriptural and which is of comparatively recent origin, as we have seen. In all due respect to those who hold the dispensational doctrines concerning the second coming, some of our best friends and fellow ministers being among that number, we must say that it is our sincere conviction that the pre-tribulation teaching sadly lacks a solid scriptural foundation. It is a theory based on a faulty method of interpretation. Okay. In our notes, our test, did we go through chapter 5 last week? Yes. We did? Okay, let's start with chapter 6 tonight then. Test number 6, or study guide number 6, question number 1. Was the secret rapture theory taught by the early church? No. Okay. What is the Didache? Looks like did ache, doesn't it? What is the Didache? Webster says, did anybody look it up? How could you? You didn't, did you? I mean, no, you did this here, didn't you? Right. You didn't take it home. Or did you take it home? Yeah, you took this test home, didn't you? Did anybody look it up? In the Websters. That would have been good to look up. What is the Didache? Webster says it's the teaching of the 12 apostles an anonymous Christian treatise of the early 2nd century. Okay, we read about that in there, and that's why I asked the question. Number 3, the very title Antichrist certainly means against Christ. Why then should we suppose that Antichrist will not be revealed until the body of Christ is taken up? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Antichrist means against Christ, and the church is the body of Christ. Why should the church be taken away then? And Christ up in heaven with the church, eating the marriage supper of the Lamb, as they teach. If Antichrist means against Christ, who's he against? If Antichrist is on earth and the church is up in heaven. Right. Okay. So the very title Antichrist means against Christ, certainly means against Christ. Why then should we suppose that Antichrist will not be revealed until the body of Christ is taken up? My answer is we shouldn't. We shouldn't suppose that. Okay, and then part 2 there. Is Antichrist against the church? Yes. Isn't that why John said, even now there are many Antichrists? Amen. Haven't you feel something anti in your Christian walk? Have you ever felt anything anti? Amen. Well, I wonder what that is. Number 4, the secret pre-tribulation rapture doctrine was not taught until around the year 1830. Brother, sister, that's a proven fact. We read it. We studied it right here. It's laid out before us. This was not taught. They checked all the early fathers. You can look in the encyclopedias and read them. You'll spend a lifetime reading books. But if that's what it takes for you to find out, we'll spend the rest of your life doing it then, if that's what you need. You know? It wasn't taught until the year 1830. And it was presented as though it was eternal scriptural truth. Number 5, the gift of prophecy has an authority equal to that of the Scriptures. True or false? False. The gift of prophecy that we experience in the church today is subject to the prophecy of Scripture. Amen. Somebody might ask, well, why then? And I started to say this a while ago and got sidetracked. Sidetracked myself. Why then, if that which is perfect is come, is the Bible? Why do we need prophecy today? If we prophesy in part until this comes, but we're not saying that this is that which is perfect. We're saying that Jesus is that which is perfect. And when He is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Amen. I'm looking for Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, you say this is Jesus? Well, wait a minute. Don't get carried away. I've done things to my Bible I'd never do to Jesus. Haven't you? Forgot it at church.
There you go.
That's just one of the many things.
Okay.
But as they teach, this is that which is perfect, and this has come, therefore we don't need prophecy anymore. Well, even on that basis, I beg to differ. Do you know what the spirit of prophecy is? Do you know what prophecy is? Testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, the book of Revelation tells us. There's a good way to test a prophecy right there. If it doesn't testify of Jesus, well, then it's not the spirit of prophecy. Because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy will testify of Jesus, okay? and what Jesus would have, what Jesus said. So somebody prophesies, fear not, I am with thee, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and so on. Somebody says, you know, well, what's so hot about that? I mean, that's in the Bible. Well, the people. Okay, let me put it this way. What do you do? What do you do when you're discouraged as a Christian? What do you do when you have a trial? Don't you open the book and look for something? Well, that's what prophecy does. Prophecy comes along in a service and can give the service direction. Prophecy can come along over somebody and give that person direction. And it will always be a confirmation. You'll see that in the scripture. It won't be something shocking and startling to you. They said to Paul, give me your girdle. Agabus took it and wrapped it around himself and says, thus saith the Lord. The man who wears this girdle is going to be tied just like this, Jerusalem. And Paul said, well, that didn't startle me. He says, the Holy Ghost already told me that everywhere I go, every city I go to, bonds and afflictions abide me. He says, why? What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? I'm not only ready to suffer, I'm ready to die. Praise the Lord. Amen. So the prophecy confirmed what was God had already shown Paul, and that's all right. That's all right. Don't despise prophesying, as the Bible says. Despise not prophesying. You know, there are people that when they hear somebody prophesy or interpret tongues, they despise it. They despise it. No. Don't despise it, Paul said. Don't despise it. You better listen. Maybe God is talking to you. Now, you've read the whole Bible. You know every verse in there. So nobody's going to fool you. But are you listening? Are you obeying every verse in there? Not only he that heareth the words of this prophecy, but keepeth them. Right? But keepeth them. Okay? Then we're kind of obligated to keep them. But we forget. Who has anybody ever have the whole Bible memorized? Word for word, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. Nobody. Well, then would it be wrong for the Holy Spirit to speak and quicken the scripture to your heart and comfort you and strengthen you in a time of need? Man, that's part of what prophecy is about. Man, the Spirit of the Lord comes on a person it's in the Bible. You've read it. Amen. Somebody's encouraged. I've seen prophecies come forth from this church, and the result was people would be baptized. Some would receive the Holy Ghost. Other things happened. Dedications, recommitments were made. Just from somebody yielding to the Holy Ghost. Quench not the Spirit. Amen. Despise not prophesying. That's pretty important. When you read something like this and you hear something like this, then that teaches you to be careful, not to despise it, but to be careful. Because this Miss Margaret McDonald was supposedly prophesying. Now, we've had people in this church prophesy years ago. I don't recall, as far as I can remember right now, I don't recall a problem ever in this church since I've been pastor. But I know years ago when Brother Verlene was pastor, we had people prophesy here that were... We're definite. Oh, yeah, we did have one problem here. That's right. Sat right back there. And maybe some of you probably remember what I'm talking about. Okay. But she prophesied that Jesus said, I will kill you, you know. Little pre-teen girls, pre-teen age girls would walk by her and she'd grab them and say, you're pregnant, aren't you? And scare the life out of them, things like that. She gave some of us, I think, a handkerchief. We took them out and had a bonfire. And we finally had to deal with it. And, of course, that person's not with us anymore. I hope she makes it to heaven. I really do. I hate to see anybody lost, you know. But it's not hard to discern things like that. But when Brother Lean was here, we had a couple of girls in the basement crawling around the floor like snakes and prophesying hideous things, foolish things, supposedly prophesying. So you have to watch out. The Bible does say there would be false prophets. By the way, I've never read a false the scripture that says false tongues. You know, just false prophets. Maybe there is false tongues. I'm not saying that. Maybe somebody could mock it and make it up and so on. But we don't read the big warning about that in there. Amen. Did I confuse you? Did it help anybody? Raise your hand if you got any help. Oh, good, good. Okay, good. Praise the Lord. That's good. I know it was a diversion from what we're studying here. No, it's not either. It's relevant. Amen. Need to be careful. You notice when it says, whosoever shall take away from the words of this prophecy, right? I'll take away his part. Okay, why was Edward Irving deprived of his status as a clergyman in the Church of Scotland? Well, he wrote a tract which inferred that Jesus possessed a fallen human nature. And that's not the issue tonight. Did Jesus possess a fallen human nature? But you can be sure he didn't. Right? A fallen human nature? We have been made partakers of the divine nature. Amen. And in case you don't understand the fact that though he never sinned, he was tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And I've gone through the illustration with several objects on the railing here and subjecting them to force and then finally trying to move this wall. And it didn't move. How many have not seen that illustration? You have not seen it. Okay, for the sake of you that have not seen it, let me do it again tonight. Would that be all right with everybody? Okay, I think they need to see it. If we have a few items here. I'll just take two items tonight. Okay. Here's a Christian. Here's another Christian. Okay, the devil comes along and he huffs and he puffs and he blows your house in, right? So here comes temptation against this Christian. Staggering. Fell. Okay. Here's another Christian. Ah, the devil says, this guy's bigger. Staggering? No, not even staggering. Okay. So far, which one stood the most temptation? I blew harder against this and couldn't move it. But that's not all the devil has. Right? The devil comes along, pow. Which one stood the most? Which one received the hardest trial? The accordion case. This Christian here was a pushover. But not that one. Stronger. So we have weak Christians, and we have stronger Christians. And then we have Jesus Christ. Satan had no luck. Look, hit it as hard as you want. It's going nowhere. It'll stand the test, any test. Right? You'll break your bones, crush your head, trying to move that wall. Okay? So Satan exerted force against that Christian, and against the man Jesus. Tell me, which one of the three objects received the hardest trial or the most pressure? The wall, right? Okay? Just because the wall was immovable, just because the wall did not give in to the force against it, just because the wall was not tempted, or just because the wall, though tempted, did not fall, does not mean that it was not tempted. Right? It was tempted harder than those two put together. So Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are. He suffered more from the devil than we did, but he was immovable. Amen. You know, that's the way the Lord wants us to be. Paul said, be immovable. We've got to come to the place where we are so in Christ that we are immovable. So, so what was the question I asked about temptation? Anybody remember the original question? Anyway, it's a good illustration, isn't it? Oh, Jesus, Edward Irving wrote a tract that Jesus had a fallen human nature. He never fell. He never had a fallen human nature. He was a human being. But he's God's only begotten Son. Adam was created. Eve was created. Jesus Christ was born. The only begotten Son of God. Amen. According to the flesh, the Bible says he was of the seed of David. So anybody that would write a tract and degrade Jesus by saying that he possessed a fallen human nature, I think would be out of line. Number 7, in March 1830, a Miss Margaret MacDonald gave a prophecy in Edward Irving's church. Explained that prophecy. Okay, she spoke of a secret coming in which Christ would come and rapture those who were truly ready and looking for his return. Those who were left would go through the tribulation period. And as I said before, I think at least one of the reasons that people have created this doctrine is so that they can encircle themselves and leave you out. We are the ones that are going to make the rapture because we believe this or because we've had this experience. And I think that's a dangerous thing, even for Pentecostal Assembly to get caught in that trap. Anybody. To think that if you don't come to this church, you just aren't going to make it. Well, I'm here to tell you there are a lot of people in Eau Claire that are going to make it that don't go to this church and have never set foot in this door. Amen. That's my personal belief. I don't think, brother, that we are the only ones that are it. I don't ever want that bigoted attitude to come into any of us. Man, there are great Pentecostal organizations, I suppose, that have that attitude that we are it. And if you don't belong to us, and some of them can even make fun of lesser organizations or independent Pentecostal churches and say that, brother, if you don't belong to us, you're just not going to make it. That's a terrible thing. Amen. We don't want that spirit. Because who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Right? Before God, he standeth or falleth. You know, so it's judge nothing before the time. That's what my Bible says. So I'm going to be careful. That does not mean that we do not maintain truth and preach it strong. Priscilla and Aquila, wasn't it? What did they do? When they heard Apollos preach, this mighty man in the scriptures, this eloquent man in speech, what did they do? They heard him out. They listened to him till he was through preaching. Then they took him aside and expounded unto him the word of God more perfectly. They didn't pat him on the back and say, brother, that was a beautiful sermon. Keep it up. Man, the multitudes are falling before you. They said, hey, brother, you heard about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, baptism in Jesus' name. You read it and you find out that's just what they talked about.
Amen. And they expounded unto them the Word of God more perfectly. And that's my heart's desire in the city of Eau Claire, is to see the pastor of the blank blank church we had over here behind our pulpit. My purpose is to try to win that man. We've had the Baptist preacher. We've had the Catholic priest. We've had the Methodist preacher from that direction. The Methodist preacher from that direction. We had the Lutheran preacher from that direction. Man, these men love God. And I'm not about to cast judgment on them. Not me. Brother, if you've got so much, then it ought to show in your life, not in your mouth, you know. Anybody can say it. Who's going to do it? Amen. Let's live better lives. Let's let these people look at us and long for more of the truth that we claim.
Amen.
Amen. Let's make them hungry. If we've got it, then we've got to show it. Well, my church, you know, my church has got it. Well, you got it. You know, that's what it all boils down to. How much have you got? What do you have? How much truth are you possessing or practicing? You know, you can possess truth without practicing it. We need to practice what we possess, and we need to possess what we profess. You know, not being just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word also. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I don't judge these people. They may be saved, they may be lost. That's not up to me. I know they love God. And if they're rejecting truth, that's their loss. That's their eternal loss. And that's what's happening to a lot of people today. They're just rejecting more truth. The Bible teaches us not to criticize, judge, and condemn our fellow believers, but to go on unto perfection. And brother, if somebody that you love doesn't go on, you have to go on alone. Don't stand still. Go on, go on, go on in the things of the Lord. Because many people come to the Lord right here in this church, I suppose, and fail to go on. They climb, 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 they reach a plateau, and that's it. No more convictions, no more spiritual growth. In fact, some of them reach back down and take a few things they left off.
That's
right. Right? Dangerous. We're not supposed to go back, we're supposed to go on. To more truth. Not the false doctrine either, but the truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You'll know when you have truth, because truth will make you free. Now, truth may make you confused until you understand it. You know, how many people have read the Bible and they're confused? Does that mean that it's not true because they're confused? No, they just need the Holy Ghost. They just need the Holy Ghost to shed some light on it. Amen. Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. Did all the Plymouth brethren uphold the secret rapture theory? Dr. S.P. Tregelles didn't. Number 9, who was John Nelson Darby? He was the man that introduced this teaching into the main current of prophetic interpretation. And then we read that in the book with slight differences of details, with possible additions here and there. The basic system formulated by Darby continues today in the secret rapture theory of dispensationalism. Now, some people like that doctrine, and they embrace it. I don't care. If you can like that doctrine and believe it and embrace it, that's all right with me. I have no argument with you. You can still eat at my table. I'll still drink coffee with you. We'll still be friends. We'll still hug necks and shake hands. That has nothing to do with my fellowship with you. It's your loss. That's all. You're just missing out on something, really. So ask the Lord to really reveal it to you and not just get it in the head. And okay, what is Cyrus Ingerson Schofield noted for? He's noted for the Schofield Reference Bible that he put out in 1909. Okay, next week we want to have a student compiled test. Student compiled test.
We compiled this test last time we took this course. The student